Well, tonight, I want to continue in Nehemiah chapter 4, and I want to look at a message entitled Solutions for Discouragement. Nehemiah, what a vision to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. How exciting is that? To go after so many years, to go to a place that was desolate, to go to your own countrymen, to go knowing it is God's will, going with the blessing of the pagan king Artaxerxes, and what that meant was financial support and armies to help him get through. We didn't have highways and state police back then. There was a different world. So God set it up for them to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There was a great burden that Nehemiah had. And when he got there, not surprisingly, we find that he faced great opposition. You know, if you ever want to do something for God, you're always going to face opposition. There's always going to be people that say, you know, it's not possible. It's not going to happen. But we're going to find out that determination that comes from a trust in God, taking a stand for what's right and what's true, always wins in the end. And the will of God is unstoppable. So we're going to see tonight that when we are discouraged, it's only because we're looking at ourselves and not where we should be looking. When you look at God, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be discouraged about. If you're in right relationship with Him, He loves you. I'm saying if you're saved, He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And nothing bad can happen to you. It's all been ordained by Him. Will it hurt? Yeah, there's a lot of things that hurt in life. But God loves you, and there's only good that's going to come out of it. So, how are we going to turn our gaze from ourselves to God? Well, after we pray, we're going to find out. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, help us tonight to see from Your Word that You are faithful and true, that You are to be looked to and depended on, and that we can trust You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Remember last week we saw in verse 1 of Nehemiah 4 that there was derision, that Sanballat was there waiting as the Jews came, ready to work. He was there and he mocked the Jews. What caused him to mock the Jews? There was great indignation, it says. He was angry that they were there. I don't know what all Sanballat's motives were. It was obviously political. Here was some territory that they had. And there was mocking, there were words, there was verbal harassment and assault. Have you ever been verbally assaulted? Have you ever verbally assaulted someone and not meant it? It came out wrong and you had to clean up the mess? Words are powerful things. The Bible says that sometimes our words can be set on fire from hell. I mean, that's pretty descriptive language. We've got to watch what we say, but in another sense, we need to be careful how we hear things. When Sanballat mocked the Jews, there could have been great discouragement caused. He wanted discouragement to settle into these people so they would stop building. Because you know what discouragement does? It takes your energy away. And you stop working and serving the Lord. And so the enemy is always going to send you attacks. One of the ways that he attacks us is verbally, through all kinds of things. It can be something direct, or it can be simply a flippant comment that comes your way. Number one, you don't know the heart of the person that said whatever. That's number one. They may have meant nothing by it. Number two, even if it is a direct attack, is that person going to judge you on Judgment Day? Does your identity come from anyone else but Jesus Christ? We can rest in Him. And so let God be true and every man a liar. When derision comes, when mocking comes, when verbal assault comes, let us follow the example of our Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So what's the answer for derision? What's the answer for verbal assault in your life? Rest in God. Rest in God. That is enough. There are even well-meaning Christians who will discourage us. They don't mean to discourage you, but regardless, sometimes there are different stages of growth, and there are times when we have not learned yet to put a guard on our mouth, and we say things that are discouraging to someone else, maybe not even meaning it. But listen, all we need to do is take it to the Lord in prayer and keep on keeping on for the Lord. A second source of discouragement that we looked at last week was danger. Look at verse 11. It says that the adversaries of Nehemiah said this, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease." There was a conspiracy. There was a plan, a plot to harm Nehemiah, to do ill to the people in Israel. Now, there are some people that are downright malicious that will try to hurt you. We heard about it in the news this week with Chara and being near this fugitive. You know, just look at the prison population. You know where they came from? Our neighborhoods. They're all around us, and all around us are potential criminals, all around us. And there are some people that will hurt other people maliciously, and you may end up being one of them. But listen, if you're in Christ, there's nothing to fear. Turn over to Matthew 10. Because the Lord gives us something we need to hide in our heart and treasure when we fear danger. Could danger come? Yes. But danger only comes to a Christian in the plan of God. Danger only comes to form us into the image of Christ. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Do you remember when you were a child and you were afraid of the boogeyman? Or whoever, whatever monster lived in your closet? You know, he was blue, he was green, he changed shapes, he metamorphosized with the shadows that passed through your room. I remember living in Louisiana, and there's a lot of crazy things that come from the swamp. And a child's mind can just go and go and go. You know, we're not much different than children as adults. Sometimes something will come to frighten us. It might be the potentiality of a certain circumstance. Something you fear. And our mind has amazing potential to paralyze us. And what Jesus is saying is, don't fear those who can do you harm. Even circumstances, anything that would assault you, you should not be afraid of. But fear the Lord. Trust in Him. And that fear for a Christian is certainly that He's God and we're not, and He's great and mighty and terrible. He's awesome. And so we tremble. But He is our Father. And He loves us, and we're in His hand, and no one can pluck us from the Father's hand. And so we fear Him as a child fears his father. There is definitely a respect. There is an awe. And so much more multiplied in our relationship with God. That's how we should look at God. Now, the third source of discouragement that we looked at was disappointment. Verse 10, we find out that things were not as they expected. And often when you get the green light on something that's exciting, there's always discouragement around the corner. Don't ever paint too rosy of a picture, because we live on earth, not in heaven yet. And so when good things begin to happen, expect that things are not going to be as you expect. You need to expect the unexpected. You need to be ready for disappointment. So we see Judah, he's kind of saying out loud what maybe others were thinking. Verse 10, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. You know, the guys that need to pull everything around and bring things to the right places, they're weak. And it says, there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. When God tells us to do something, we got to have a fairy tale mentality sometimes. And we think it's going to be easier than it really is. But you know, serving God, when you come right down to it, is hard work. And we're going to need all the strength we can get from the Lord. And we have all the strength that we need in the Lord. There's going to be disappointment. So, what is the solution when derision and danger and disappointment come? Well, the first solution is to keep your eyes on the Lord. You need to keep the right focus. That's number one. Keep the right focus. Remember that if you are a believer and your priorities are right, and you're right with the Lord, you're keeping a short account with the Lord, that what you attempt today is not primarily your cause, but His cause. What you are doing today, God takes ownership of. This is God's cause. And that is what Nehemiah realized. When he faced these hardships, look at verse 4, he turned to God. He began to pray. "Hear our God," he says, "for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head." And he goes on. The point is, he's calling out to God with a very fierce prayer. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." I don't know if I could pray something like that. I mean, that is really severe. That is really fierce. But what we got to get here is Nehemiah's understanding that this thing, this was God's project. God was the owner of this. And Nehemiah, when he sees these people coming to oppose the plan, he was unstoppable. Why? He wasn't going to be discouraged. Why? Because it wasn't his plan, it was God's plan. And so he submitted himself to God. "God, you know, you moved King Artaxerxes to get me here. And I'm not going to let these people discourage me. Lord, this is your plan, and I submit myself to it." And I want you to know that God's protection always prevails. No matter what you're facing, the scripture says in verse 20, this is Nehemiah, he says, "Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us." Yes, there was danger. Yes, there was discouragement. Yes, there was derision. But he says, "Our God will fight for us." Look at verse 15. "It came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone to his work." I want you to turn over to Zechariah and see practically what we're talking about here. There are many verses in the Bible that tell us that horses and chariots are vain. We could say guns are vain. We could say, you know, a security alarm system is vain, bringing it into our context. And not that you shouldn't have those things, but ultimately safety is of the Lord. That doesn't mean you should be unwise, walking around tempting the Lord and testing the Lord. I think you should have a security system if you need one. I think you should lock your door probably at night. I think those are responsible things to do. But understand that safety is of the Lord. Look at Zechariah 4:6. The prophet Zechariah says this, "Not by might," that is the collective brute force of armies, "not by might, nor by power," that is your strength or authority. So, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." In other words, all the collective strength of the world is not going to accomplish what needs to be done. And all the collective strength in the world, even if it were to oppose you, cannot stall what God wants to be done. That's might, but let's talk about power and authority. God is king. So all the collective authority, all the dignitaries, and all of their sway, and all the political connections in the world can be for something. But if God's not for it, guess what? God gets the final call. Not by might, not by all the collective might of the world, not by all the collective authority of the world, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Be encouraged that when you're on God's side, if God be for you, who can be against you? So there's nothing to fear. Put your focus on the Lord. Put your focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And pray. That's what Nehemiah did when he was provoked. The Lord says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." When we were in Spain, Brother Andy Bonikowski described these great and mighty things which we know not as surprises. Isn't it amazing God surprises us? Sometimes we're backed into a corner on our heels because of fear, because of anxiety of something, and suddenly we've been crying out to God, of course, the best we know how, And suddenly, God delivers. And He surprises us. So we need to determine to keep our focus on the Lord. Second word is faithfulness. The first word is focus. The second word is faithfulness. We need to determine to stay faithful. If God has called us to do something, we need to do it. And we need to not turn to the right hand or to the left. Look at verse 6 of Nehemiah 4. So built we the wall. This is after the derision. This is after the opposition. And there's continued opposition throughout the chapter. It says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. What we lack in our culture, what we lack in our generation, is a mind to work. What has happened to the faithfulness of our generation? What has happened? Well, I'll tell you one thing that's happened. We give up too easily. We have been pampered in our generation. Everything has come easy for us. Our parents were poor, very poor, when they started out, and they worked hard. Of course, they'll tell you the stories how they walked to school in the snow. You know, they had a one-room schoolhouse, and of course, they exaggerate a little bit, but they make it sound so hard. But it was harder. It was harder in days past. And because of affluent society, we have become lazy. And we don't want to work. When we get to heaven, God is not going to look at you and say, well done, my good and comfortable servant. He's going to say, well done, my good and what? Faithful servant. Be faithful. Some of you inspire me so much. You come to things without me asking. You volunteer for things without me asking. You just go and do it. You do the work. And that's how we all ought to be. That's what we all ought to strive for. I want you to consider how we need to be committed to the work of God. How we need to be faithful. When discouragement comes, if God has called you to something, you stick with it. You do it to the end. Adoniram Judson knew about this. He served for more than 30 years as a missionary in Burma. Burma was Buddhist, and it was so hostile to Christianity that Judson was told by his church not to go there because they would not respond to the gospel. Judson went anyway. He was a genius. He already knew Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, and he immediately began studying the Burmese language. It took over 3 years just to begin to speak it, and it was practically 4 years of isolation before Judson dared to hold semi-public services. He built a roadside shelter. These were common in Burma at that time. It was 1818. And he was approaching, well, he was 30 years old. And so from that shelter, he began his ministry crying out in Burmese, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth for knowledge." And he began to share Christ with those who passed by. And it was 6 long, heartbreaking years before the date of the first person converted to Christ. And it took Judson 12 years to see only 18 people converted. But there was more opposition. Judson, as he was getting going, was imprisoned as a spy, a British spy. He was accused of it. And that imprisonment lasted 21 months. Now, after that imprisonment, Judson could have gone home. But he stayed. And that is when his ministry took off. After Judson died, the Burmese government did a survey, and they recorded that there were 210,000 Christians in Burma. One out of every 58 Burmese were Christians. Now, that sounds like a superhuman story. No, he was dedicated, he was faithful, and he stuck with it. And the secret to his success was not himself, but his trust in God. So, focus on God. When discouragement comes, you look at the Lord. Stop looking at yourself. Secondly, be faithful to God's cause. Thirdly, determine to fight the enemy. This life of being a Christian is not a vacation. It's a war. It's a battle. and you will be attacked from every side, as we talked about this morning. Look at verse 13 of Nehemiah 13. We find what Nehemiah did. This is really a piece out of Nehemiah's journal that the Holy Spirit inspired. Nehemiah writes this: "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Sometimes we can get the idea that we need to become like a monk. We need to kind of isolate ourselves and just wait on the Lord. And that's true. The Bible does tell us to wait on the Lord, but it also tells us to run and to strive and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who works to will and to do of His good pleasure. But we are to be active. Listen, faith without works is what? It's dead. So get up and go into the battle and go do something for the Lord. Well, I'm just waiting for God to show me what to do. No, 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 no. You want to know how to motivate someone? Say, I want to learn how to swim. Okay? I'll give you a book, 37 Lessons How to Swim. You won't get through the first chapter. But if we go to the edge of the lake or to the dock and I push you in, you will have plenty of motivation to learn how to swim. Am I right or wrong? How do you learn how to walk in the Christian life? You do it. How did I learn how to preach? I'm still learning. Maybe you say you haven't learned yet, Pastor. Well, you know what? Somebody said, Matt, why don't you enroll in this preaching contest? And I did. And I did my best at John chapter 15 on maintaining the Christian life, abiding in Christ. I'll never forget that sermon. That wasn't really preached, because as I got in front of the crowd there, they had the camera on me and they left the television on, and every time I moved I could see myself and I froze and my mind went blank. That was the first year. I did my best. I had a good outline, nobody ever heard it. But there was a second year, and I learned, and I practiced, and I prepared, and I got down on my knees, and I prayed, and I was a little bit more ready and a little more experienced, and I began to preach, and I began to enjoy it. And from there, I got more opportunities. The best way to learn how to swim is to get into the water, and the best way to learn how to serve the Lord is to just go and do it. Say, well, I don't know how I would hold a Bible study for others. Well, just do it. Just start a Bible study and start teaching and depend on the Lord to give you the wisdom from His Word. Will you teach wrongly sometimes? Yeah, you probably will, and somebody will mention it to you, and you'll study a little harder next time and you'll learn more. This is how it goes. We need to fight. And sometimes things go the wrong way. At least you think they're the wrong way, but it's all in God's plan. Remember what Paul tells Timothy: to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, we live in this world. We're not delivered yet, and it's going to be hard at times. But I want you to think about David. David was not prepared for the fight, if you use human standards. And he goes to the battle where Goliath was. And he's accused of wanting to be entertained. You've come just to see the battle, his brother says. And what was David's response? Do you remember? Is there not a cause? Listen, I'm going to get into this fight because this is a cause worth waging. And what does he do? 5 smooth stones. The rest of the Jewish army is trembling, and this little young man gets in front and destroys this giant. I wonder if you are stirred up about the cause of God. I wonder if you're stirred up about your neighbors with eternal souls. I wonder if you're stirred up for the presence of God and hungry to know the Lord in a way that you've never known Him before. I wonder if you're so stirred up that you're willing to put down the toys of our generation and put yourself into the presence of the Lord. And we all have to recommit ourselves often to stop being distracted with the things of this world and get recommitted to the Lord and fight and get into the battle and stop letting other people do it and you get in the battle. Look what he says.
He says we need to fight for the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome.
Remember him. We need to fight with the Lord in mind. We also need to fight with our family in mind.
He says in verse 14,
going on, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. The choices that we make have great consequences. When we make a spiritual decision in the wrong way, our family is affected. We need to keep that in mind and be diligent to fight and serve the Lord. Now, look at verse 17. Look at the model of fighting, because we can become so distracted in the fight that we stop building. Now look at the model that Nehemiah gives us in verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. In other words, in one hand there was a sword, and in the other hand there was a trowel. They were building. One hand they were ready to fight, and the other hand they were ready to work. And that's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Are you going forward in your Christian life? That's question number one. You're honest with God tonight. Are you going forward? Are you growing in the areas of your life that you need to be growing in? Are you building something deep in your heart that will last beyond your life and into the lives of others? Secondly, are you helping others to grow? Are you building the wall? Are you building the Lord's church? Are you building the body of Christ? That means people. Are you helping others to grow? Are you an example that the Lord himself would point to and say, follow him as he follows me. Follow her as she follows me. Are you helping others to grow? Are you encouraging others in the body? Number three, are you sometimes paralyzed with fear for one reason or another? And does that hinder your growth? Number four, and this is the last question, are you sometimes distracted from the work? Whether it be reproach or whether it be entertainment or distraction of that sort, are you sometimes distracted from the work? You may need to reorganize your life, what you do. You may need to form some godly habits in your life. Are you reading the Word of God on a daily basis? Are you going to the Lord in prayer? Are you doing these things? It's not hard to change the course here. How long does it take to get blessed by the Word of God? Start reading it. If you don't get blessed, read that chapter over again. If you don't get blessed, read it again. It's meditation. You need to turn it over and think about it and meditate on it. How about your prayer life? Is it dry? Prayer is an exciting thing. And when God begins to work and move, and you see him, it's not just in your mind, it's in your life, and you see God is real and he's moving. And so, are you growing and changing? Are you fighting? Are you focusing on the Lord? Are you faithful in the task? Theodore Roosevelt, and I'll close with this, said this, "It is not the critics who count. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who actually does strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." I want to get in the battle. How about you? It's exciting to be a Christian.
and Theodore Roosevelt was speaking of earthly accomplishments, what we do lasts for eternity. I'm excited. I'm excited about the battle. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to build. How about you? Let's prepare ourselves with the Word, with prayer, and with the encouragement of each other.